We'll be in verse number 28 and verse 29. And next week we will probably go verse 30 and 31, and then three more lessons in this chapter. And I have tonight and three more. And I'm not sure, but we may break, have something different in between that. The Lord may direct another direction one Sunday night, and so I always want to leave that open where that we can do that. Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, we are continuing with Moses and the actions and the works that took place in the life of Moses. We began his study back in verse number 23 concerning when he was born, and his parents saw that he was a goodly child or a godly child. And they hid him, and by their faith, Moses was protected. And through the providence of God, the Lord placed him in the household of Pharaoh. As Moses grew, he understood the traditions of the Egyptian people were against what he had been taught by his own mother as his nurse that helped in the raising of Moses. And we saw where he chose to choose the afflictions with the people of God, rather than to have the pleasures of what Egypt had given him. And then last week we dealt with Moses and the things that God had led him to do. And then tonight we deal with Moses and the Passover and his compliance to what the Lord had given him. And then also the Israelites as they crossed over the Red Sea. So let's look in verse number 28, Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read these two verses tonight as we get into this this study. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. Here we have two particular passages concerning Moses and the people of Israel. Of course, Moses being their leader, Moses instituting, and Moses given here the first concept of what we know of as the Passover in the Old Testament. And verse number 28 gives us here the last incident of Moses' life that is shown unto us in Hebrews chapter 11. Certainly it's not the last incident of Moses' life, but it's the last one that Hebrews 11 tells us about. And from this point on, Moses was very active with the people of God as they traveled through the wilderness and, of course, the wilderness wanderings that they had. And Moses was always an integral part of that. But here in Hebrews 11, this is the last thing that is spoken of him concerning his life. And this last incident has to do with the inauguration of the observance of the Passover. The Passover is that which we read about much in the New Testament. We read about it in the Old Testament, of course. It is an Old Testament doctrine. It's an Old Testament teaching. But it's spoken of many times in the New Testament as referring back to when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. This was a predominant passage or a predominant miracle that took place in the life and the history of Israel. And they went back to that time many times to tell the blessings of the Lord. And this is what God did for them, how that He blessed them. And then it would become a yearly observance for the Jew to remember how the Lord had delivered them out of Egypt. We found this recorded in the book of Exodus chapter 11, chapter 12. And most of our time tonight will be in the book of Exodus. And so we find here that through faith, he, speaking of Moses, kept the Passover. Now turn over, if you would, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 11. For in this passage in Hebrews, we have to go back to the account of what took place and what had happened in order to understand this passage in Hebrews 11. Or that Moses observed or took, had the Passover. In Exodus chapter 11, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The Lord said to Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh, and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Now, we find in Exodus 11:1, nine plagues have been placed upon Egypt. Every one of those plagues was a direct hit upon one of the gods that Egypt trusted and was one of their special gods. And so nine different things have come about. And Pharaoh had lied. He had promised to let the people go. He had told them that he would, then he would always go back on his word. And so the Lord told Moses here that there's one more plague. And then he tells us here, he will let you go. When God got through with Egypt this time, Pharaoh was ready for him to leave. And not only him, he warned all of them to leave and to be thrust out of the land of Egypt. And so the Lord comes to Moses and tells him, he says, there's one more plague that is going to be, and that is the end. That's all of it. That will be the last one. This is the last plague, and it will bring results from Pharaoh. And this plague, of course, is tied to the Passover. The institution of the Passover, the eating of the Passover lamb, and those things that are mentioned here in these next few chapters are in connection to this last plague, because this plague was going to be upon the firstborn, the death of the firstborn, of everyone that did not have the blood of the lamb applied to their household. And we'll look at that in just a moment. And he says, the Lord says here, there will be an exodus when God says, well, I get through with him this time. He will let you go there in verse number 1. Now notice in verse number 4 and verse number 5. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that setteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of the beast. Now look at verse 6. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. Here's the proclamation that Moses gives to the people, to the Jewish people, and also later he'll give that to Pharaoh. The proclamation is that Pharaoh and his people and the land of Egypt is going to suffer this last great plague of the death of the firstborn. It didn't matter if he was in Pharaoh's house, or it didn't matter if he was a slave of Pharaoh's house. It didn't matter if he was a servant of that place. The firstborn would perish. And it goes on later on, tells us, not only the firstborn of people, but it's the firstborn of all their herds and their flocks and everything that was living in the land of Egypt. The firstborn would die. So this proclamation that was going to be given to Pharaoh certainly, surely did require faith on the part of Moses. For here's a man that has been raised in Pharaoh's house. He's turned his back upon Pharaoh and his household. And now God is using him as a mouthpiece to go to Pharaoh and say, God's going to bring these judgments upon you. And if you read back in, I believe it's in chapter 10, the plague right before this, the ninth plague, I believe you'll find that Pharaoh even threatens the life of Moses and is going to kill him. And so it took a great faith upon the part of this man Moses to be able to proclaim to all of Egypt that God is going to bring one more plague upon you. And Moses had to go talk to Pharaoh about this. He had to face him, talk to him face to face and give him this. And so it certainly required faith. You'd have to know that God was in something like that. You certainly didn't want to do that haphazardly and hope that everything would be all right. You had to have the mind of the Lord. And so this proclamation that was going to be given to Pharaoh, it required great faith upon the part of Moses. He had threatened his life, and now the message is going to come to him, the message of death. The message of judgment never is a message that anyone wants to hear. The message of judgment upon people even today is a message that they do not want to hear. Brother Arthur Pink, a writer many years ago, he puts it this way. He says, the institution of the Passover was an act of faith similar to that of Noah's preparation of the ark. Both Noah and Moses were required to do things that would, to human reason, look utterly ridiculous. So the the institution of the Passover, when God told Moses that there's going to be a death of the firstborn, he gave him a deliverance for the firstborn and of all of Israel. And for Moses to do this and say this to Pharaoh took great faith, and also it took great faith upon his part to give the details of the deliverance that God had planned for Israel. Here's Moses coming out now, and he tells them about the Passover. He gives them the minute detail of how they are to observe and what they are to do before this plague falls upon the land of Egypt. Now, if the Jews, if Moses had not have done that, then the Jews would have died along with the Egyptians. If they hadn't have listened to what Moses had to say, then the firstborn would have died of their household, as it did with the land, the people of Egypt. And so Exodus chapter 12 gives us and shows us a picture of the Passover, which is none other than a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great passages of the Bible is found here in Exodus chapter number 12. This is the portrait, the portrayal, the picture of the Lord as our Passover. If His blood is not applied, you can rest assured that His judgment will fall. And so that was the message given to the Jew. That's the message that's given to the American. That's the message that our missionaries give around the world, that the blood has to be applied. And that's why we preach strong and hard upon the cross of Calvary and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is what gives us life eternal through our Savior. That's why we preach this morning upon the cross of Calvary, upon the cross of our Lord, because it is a reality that if we do not go to the cross, we will not go to heaven. And so we find here in Exodus chapter 12, gives us a complete message of the gospel story in the Old Testament. Now, there's a lot of places in the Old Testament that gives us the gospel story. Isaiah 53 is a tremendous passage. We've read that maybe even last week. And here tonight, Exodus chapter 12, is the picture of the gospel. Let's look in chapter 12, and let's look first of all down through verse number 4. Exodus 12, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, here God puts this place, the Passover, as becoming the first thing that takes place in the year. God moved everything around and said right here that this shall be the first month of the year to you. Verse 3, "Speaking to all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth month, or in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too small or too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Here we find the lamb. The plan was given here that the lamb was to be taken for each household. And the lamb was to be, we'll find in a moment, be taken up and examine, but the lamb, the lamb that God has placed here, is a lamb that is a divine appointment that God has chosen, whereby to give us a picture and to give us a type of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God didn't choose a way, any other way for man to escape except right here through the Lamb. And by the way, God doesn't have any other way today for man to escape except through the Lamb, through the blood, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The provision is given, says the household. Every household was to have a lamb, but if the household was too little, if there was not enough people in that, then neighbors would take a lamb and they would share that together, and it would be there for them. That shows a provision. I put here the sharing of the lamb in the case of the household too small. Emphasize it that the lamb was available for all. Thank God tonight He's available to everyone. He's available to all, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No one would have to die because they couldn't find a lamb. No one would have to die because they couldn't afford a lamb, because that lamb for each household and the sharing of the lamb would be sufficient and every situation would be covered, and every thing that was needed there would be taken care of in the sharing of that lamb. Then in verse number 5, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep and from the goats." Here we have the purity of the lamb. The lamb had to be without spot, had to be without blemish. I put there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, tells us that our Lord was without spot. He was without blemish. He was perfect. He was pure. And so here we find the purity of the lamb. Not only is it the plan and the provision, but now the purity. It wasn't just any old lamb. It wasn't just something. It wasn't a lamb that was about to die. It wasn't a lamb that was sick. It was a lamb without spot and without blemish. It was a male lamb. It was a lamb, verse 5 says, it was a male of the first year. And that talks about the prime of life. That talks about the power of that lamb. And again, it wasn't some lamb that was old and decrepit and was going to die anyway. They took the best of their flock. They took the best that they had. And God said, you put it up now from the 10th day to the 14th day of this month, and you examine it and make sure there's nothing wrong with it, because I want this lamb to be perfect and to be pure without any spot and without any blemish. You see, God was very particular about this lamb of the first Passover. This lamb was to show to the people of Israel that there was a lamb and there was a Messiah. There was one that was going to come and would not just deliver them out of Egypt, but would deliver them from their sins. And so God is using this picture of the Passover lamb here to picture to Israel a time when God would take away and God would deliver. Now there was of course, there was killing involved, and so therefore pain is involved, verse 3, and then verse number 6. You shall keep it up till the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And so every little detail is given by the Lord to Moses, that Moses would tell the people of Israel that they would apply, they would do what the Lord had told them. Now, in chapter number 12 and verse 46 gives you another detail about this lamb. Verse 46 says, "In one house shall it be eaten, and there shall not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof." Now that's important. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Turn over to John chapter 19. It's an amazing thing to see how the Lord, how our Bible, we can depend upon it because of the truth that it gives us. In John chapter 19 and verse 31. John chapter 19, verse number 31. Here we find Jesus has been crucified. Here's the pain. Here's the anguish. Here's the dying. Verse number 31, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other that was which was crucified with him." Notice verse 33. "But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs." They did that in fulfillment of the Scripture. Here we find the lamb is killed. The message is given to the Jews, when you take the lamb, now the meat of the lamb, we'll notice in a moment, was not to be thrown away. It was to be a time of a meal. And he says, when you take the flesh of that lamb, you do not break the bones. The reason for that is because Jesus Christ had no bone broken in his body. And that was given to us there, as we read in John 19, as a fulfillment of this Scripture. Now, in chapter 12 and verse number 22, we find here that Moses has given them instruction concerning what they do with the blood. In verse 22, it says, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop." Now, that was a plant or a weed. And he says, "You shall dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintels and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of the house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." That's where we get, that's where they got the name Passover. The Lord's avenger would not come into that house and take the firstborn. Why? Because the blood had been applied. They applied it to the top of the doorpost and down to both sides. And there, of course, that representing the two hands of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, the crown of thorns in his head upon the top head of the doorpost. That is a perfect picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be unto you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Here is a perfect picture of what the Lord does for an individual that comes to Him for salvation. No longer are we under the judgment of God. Now the Bible tells us in different places of the New Testament that we are under the condemnation of God. John 3:18 says we're condemned already. It's not that we have to get condemnation. We're already condemned because we're sinners. But thank God for the blood. And when John cried out there that day when he saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized, when John saw him, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Those Jews that were listening to the voice of John the Baptist, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about the Passover lamb. He was talking about the one that was to give himself, give his life. And if the blood would be shed and then the blood applied, then thank God he does pass over us. And if we had time tonight, we could compare Scripture with Scripture, and you'll find that Jesus Christ died on the day of Passover. He is that one that took our sin, and there He lay His life down. We read there in chapter 19, verse 31 through 33, they came, they was going to break the legs because it was not lawful that anyone would be hanging on a cross on a Sabbath. Now that Sabbath that's spoken of there is not the Sabbath rest day, but John is very careful to tell us it was a high Sabbath. It was a time of worship. It was a time during that Passover week that they worshiped the Lord and they honored the things of God. And it wasn't permitted for someone to be hanging on the cross. And so they came and they break the legs of the malefactors. But they did not break the legs, the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is that perfect picture. He is that perfect one. And as this picture is given to us in the book of Exodus, He is our Passover. And if we will apply the blood, we hear it used many times, apply the blood of the Lord to your heart. Apply it to the doorpost of your heart. All that comes from the book of Exodus. It's a statement that depicts what Christ does for us. And so the lintels of the door were covered with blood, and that took care of the household. And the Lord told him, said, "Don't go out, because this night the angel is going to come through and the death is going to take place of the firstborn. And so you stay under the safety of the blood." Thank God we're under the safety and the security and the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Him as our personal Savior. Now, later on in this passage of Scripture, Exodus chapter 12 tells them to take the meat of the lamb, and they are to eat it, and they are to take it into their body and to have a meal, a Passover meal. And that depicts to us, not only are we saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also have the strength of the Lord to go on our daily walk and to serve Him from day to day. The Lamb doesn't just provide salvation, but thank God He provides strength. He doesn't just save us sometime back there in the past, but He gives us strength day by day to serve Him, to honor Him, to live for Him, and to be what we should be for Him. And no wonder Moses is so given these many verses in the book of Hebrews, because a great faith that it took for him to not only tell Pharaoh, but to tell the people of Israel. And Arthur Pink was right. It was just as strange what he was saying as it was what Noah said when he prepared the ark for the saving of his family. It had never been done before. It was something that looked entirely unreasonable, and to human reasoning it would never work. And I'll tell you what, when the Lord gives you direction, it works. And thank the Lord for that. And so this lesson here, this portion of the Scripture, and we've just very quickly gone through it. You could take so much time. This portion of Scripture shows us the importance of living by faith. Let's do a what if. What if Moses had not done what God told him to do? What if? I tell you what, it'd be different today. What if Moses didn't have the faith to tell Pharaoh? What if Moses would have succumbed to the pressures of his day? What if Moses had come under the pressures of his own people, and later on they said, Moses, why in the world have you brought us out here? What if Moses hadn't have had the faith that he had? I'll tell you what, there'd have been a total different world that we live in. And the Lord told him to follow His direction. Moses believed God. Moses trusted the Lord, and Moses did what He told him to do. And so therefore we have this scripture given in type, and then we have it given to us in the New Testament being fulfilled in our great Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the Lord, what He did for us there that day. Now the next verse in the book of Hebrews here, it jumps from Moses, but it still is connected, because it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Now Moses was part of that day. But here we find in this verse, after the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh thrust them out. He didn't want them in Israel anymore. That's what God said would happen. God said He'll let you go. God can work it in the lives of people that they'll do what they don't want to do, but they'll do it because they don't want any more problems out of the Lord. They don't want any more difficulty. And so the Lord told Moses that He'll let you go. Really, He'll thrust you out. He'll push you out. He doesn't want you anymore. And so here we find that faith is mentioned in verse 29 that is given not to an individual but to a whole group. By faith, they. The Scripture says here, they passed through the Red Sea. This group was made up of it's estimated 2 million people. Some estimates go even as high as 6 to 8 million. But we know there's a lot of people that left the land of Egypt. And these Israelites that left Egypt, they are listed here as heroes of the faith. They're listed as those that obtained a good report because they were honest with God, they were honest with themselves, they believed God, and they parted and they went across on the Red Sea just like God told them to do. Now, some of them didn't go too willingly, and some of them went complaining, but there were enough of them that they were willing to follow the Lord. This is one of the most significant miracles of all the Old Testament history. This is one of the miracles that is mentioned many, many times. Arthur Pink, once again, He has tremendous writings, and he says here, the miracle of the Red Sea occupies a similar place in the Old Testament as does the resurrection of Jesus in the New Testament. It is applied as to a standard of measurement as the supreme demonstration of God's power. And we'll notice a little bit about that power in just a moment. God opened up the Red Sea. Only God could do that. And they walked across, and they went to the other side. Now turn back to the book of Exodus, and turn over just a few pages, to maybe one page, to Exodus chapter 14, verse number 1. Here in Hebrews that we just read, Hebrews verse 29, now we find it in Exodus chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they may turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephor. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. Now here we find a perplexing statement that God gives to Moses. If we just read this, and of course it has the hard words in it and the terminology sometimes that we have difficult pronouncing, but if you look on older maps, you'll find where God told them to go. God gave them a place where they were to go, and it was in a total wrong direction. It was not going across the sea, but it was going down the side of the Red Sea. And it was as far as they were concerned, and maybe Moses was concerned, God, you're telling us to go the wrong direction. No, God didn't tell them to go the wrong direction. God told them, gave them this, because that would make Pharaoh believe they were entangled. That would make Pharaoh think, I can get them again. I can go after them, because if you look on a map, you'll find, and I have it listed here, there's mountains to the west, there's mountains to the south, there's the sea to the east of them, and then the army of Egypt behind them. Nowhere to go. Israel's been there a lot of times. They'll be there again. Nowhere to go except God deliver. You see, God sometimes gives us and puts us in complicated places to show us that He can. Sometimes He puts us in difficult areas that He will show us, I can deliver. I'll do for you and I'll deliver you. And we'll know that if we have deliverance, it has to come from God. You see, if we can figure it out, if we can work it out, then we don't give God too much glory for that. But if we've come to the end of our rope and there's nowhere else to go and God delivers us, we say, praise the Lord. We know where the deliverance came from. And this is where God was putting Israel. Now, verse number 10, chapter 14. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. There was no deliverance. If God didn't deliver them, they were dead. There wasn't going to be another plague. If this didn't work, if they didn't get across the Red Sea, they wasn't going to be a nation of Israel, because Pharaoh had had all that he wanted of Israel. He'd seen all he wanted to see of Moses. When he told Moses that last time, he said, you leave and I don't want to see your face ever again. And so Moses was on the hit list of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh hated everything that Israel stood for. And now here they are, entangled, they think. They've gone. They don't even know where they're going. They've gone the wrong direction. Well, they're not crossing the Red Sea up here where it's easy. They've gone down here where it's impossible. Well, God always leads us to the impossibilities. For all things are possible with God. And so Pharaoh is after them. And what do? They cry unto the Lord. They didn't cry to Moses this time. They didn't ask Moses what to do. All of a sudden, they realized, better cry to the Lord. Now, some of them were murmuring and complaining, but there was some of them that cried unto the Lord. We hear about the crying of the murmurers. There's always the complainers and the murmurers. There's always the doubters. And they're listed here also in these next verses. They cry unto the Lord, and then they say to Moses, because there is no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word which we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? They've gone back now 40 years. Remember, 40 years before Moses became their leader, he killed an Egyptian. And he comes back the next day and they say, "Who made you to be ruler over us? Leave us alone." Well, they have a long-term memory here. And they said, "Didn't we tell you to leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." They're not even in the wilderness yet. They're not even out of Egypt yet. They're going further down into Egypt. And God has put them, but some of them crying to the Lord. Those that cried to the Lord did mean business. Those that cried to Moses were just complainers and gripers and murmurs concerning the will of the Lord. Notice verse number 13. "And Moses said to the people, Fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Verse 15, "And the Lord said to Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." Where are they going to go? The only thing in front of them now is the sea. It's laying right there beside them. And God says, go forward. Here we find the power that God was going to demonstrate to the people of Israel. Verse 21, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night." How come it took all that night? Well, you cross 2 million people over. See how long it takes. All that night. And it says, "And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left." So there we see the demonstration of the power of God. Now, there have been many people that has ridiculed this miracle. There have been the philosophers and the higher critics that said, well, they really wasn't at the Red Sea. They were at the Reed Sea, and it was very shallow. And they could just walk across on rocks. That's a typical modernist, liberal's idea and thinking. Instead of just believing what God did. You see, there are religious people that want to deny every miracle of the Word of God. And this surely is a great miracle. And so Moses stretches his hand out over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And they went in the midst. Now, they went across. The Bible says, here's their path. It's opened up. Now, there's been times when rivers have dried up. There's been times when earthquakes came and changed the course of rivers, and even changed them to flow the wrong direction and left the place open. So that's not really a... That could be probably explained by the higher critics. But it's hard to explain what God tells us here in chapter 14, verse 16, chapter 14, verse 21, and verse 22, and verse 29, and chapter 15, verse 19. And then it's also spoken of in the book of over in the New Testament. It says here that they went across on dry ground. They didn't wade the mud. They didn't get stuck in the murk and the mire. They went across on dry ground. I also believe they just sort of stirred up a dust storm when they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They wasn't on the muddy ground. We know a little bit about that. Everywhere, if you don't stay on your sidewalk and on the driveway, you're on murky ground. And if you're not careful, you'll get stuck. And if you're not careful, somebody has to come pull you out. I couldn't even get the van out underneath the shed here the other day because it was so muddy under there. And Brother Don had to come pull me out. And so we get stuck. It's not dry ground. But here's a Red Sea that is opened up east and west, and God lets them go across on dry ground. That's the path of the power and the miracle of God. They went across dry ground. And the Bible tells us here in Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 30, the Scripture says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." Here we find, and we did not read all the verses, But we know when God opened up the Red Sea and they walked across, here come the Egyptians and their chariots and their horses. And they presume that they can do the same thing. The only problem was when they got in there, the miracle ceased. The miracle ended. And they died. And then, as evidence of that, the Scripture says here that they washed up on the seashore. And there is the preservation by faith to the people of Israel and the destruction of the enemy of God. And all this is a picture of what God is going to one day do to this God-denying, God-hating world. This last statement here, the end of the Egyptian army, is recorded in verses 26 through 28. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, our verse tells us there. In Hebrews 11, 29, gives reference to this. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were destroyed. The Egyptians presumed that they could do the same thing, and they were destroyed. You know, there's a lot of people today that presume a lot of things. They think they can do the same thing God does or same thing God's people can do, and they cannot. If they're not careful, they'll get washed ashore because of the judgment of God upon them. To try and copy the power of God always ends in death. There's many illustrations of that in the New Testament. Their attempt to cross the Red Sea, that should be was an act of presumption. And they were wrong. They were dead wrong. And God brought them down to destruction because they presumed they could do the same thing that the people of God could do. So that takes us through verse number 29 of the book of Hebrews chapter 11. That's been 13 weeks that we have studied these verses. And probably have at least two, possibly three more times in these next 8 or 10 verses here in Hebrews chapter 11. Next week is still, it's continuing on with what happens right after Israel crosses the Red Sea and the walls of Jericho and the faith of Rahab. Those two things we'll probably put together, verse 30 and verse 31. So I pray the Lord to bless this. May we understand faith. May we understand, have a clearer understanding of what God will do for us if we will just follow His direction, follow His pathway, do what He says, and He will deliver. Our God is able, the old song says, He is able to deliver thee. And you'll find time and time again, if you have a concordance, if you have a program on your computer that you can look up verses, if you'll look up the times in the New Testament that this incident is referred to, you'll find there are many, many references to this. This was a high mark. This was the measurement. This is the standard to the Jew. God can do it. God can deliver. And they refer back to that time and time again in the New Testament. Let's stand together tonight. Thank you.